It's time for Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, another fine edition of the Sound Mind broadcast with Daniel Pryor. Hi, Daniel.
Hello there, Mark.
Hey, we're going to get into a subject that I know is near and dear to your heart, and that's Christian marriage, but you're going to focus in on a couple of part series here on sex in the context of Christian marriage. Now, how often does sex come up in your discussions and your counseling sessions?
Well, you know, often. It's not, obviously, not like when I'm talking to married couples, it comes up a little bit more than, but it has come up lately in different ways. And, you know, I did a series, I think it was about six parts, way back when so it's been almost 3 years ago, and so I thought, well, rather than have people keep going back through the podcast 3 years back to find this, and, you know, I think some of the thoughts have developed more, and so I thought, and then plus I've been reading bits and pieces lately, and I have a concern about the direction that a lot of the teaching and seminars, sermons, and things are going
on this subject.
You know, we talk a lot here on the radio about addictions, and we talk a lot about sex addictions, but it seems like at the same time we're kind of feeding addictive thoughts. I was reading in a book by a man who actually I have a lot of esteem for, Kevin LeMay, and LeMay. He wrote The Birth Order book, and I love that book.
Kevin Lehman.
Thank you. He wrote that, and I love that book. I use it a lot. But I was recently reading a book of his, A New Sex Life by Friday. And in this regard, I think Mr. Lehman is off by about 180 degrees, and he's... And I'll tell you why. I don't want to be disrespectful to him. You know, as I say, I have a lot of regard for a lot of the things he's done. But this is one area that I think the church is just basically missing. But one of the statements he makes is that, you know, we deserve the kind of sex, et cetera, where, you know, the husband and wife can't keep their hands off of one another, which sounds fun. But imagine if we were talking about alcohol. And we say, you know, you don't want to be addicted to it, but doggone it, you deserve a good stiff, you know, snort at the end of the day.
Right.
We'd think that we were, you know, kind of talking out of both sides of our mouths, and I think we tend to do that with this sexual thing. And what clients say to me when they come in with this kind of an idea, particularly in this generation that seems so entitled, they come in and say, I deserve sex from him, or I deserve sex from her. I'm not getting what I deserve. That's why I'm addicted to pornography, or that's why I'm having the affair, because I deserve this. And it seems like we've been distracted from the whole idea of what is God saying to me through my spouse. And God knows about these circumstances, and what's the purpose in this, rather than demand, you know, that I deserve this. And plus, they tend to be a one-size-fits-all kind of approach where anybody can have amazing sex. But, you know, that kind of thinking, I think, is what has largely generated the frustration that's resulted to a large degree in the homosexual community. The idea that if a man doesn't feel sexual about a woman, then maybe he's gay, or if a woman doesn't feel sexual about a man, then maybe she's lesbian. Instead of realizing that, you know, we're not all wired the same, we're not conditioned the same. There are people who get married that just don't have an interest in sex the way other people do, and frankly,
Shocker.
Some people are just over. Yeah, some people are just obsessed with it, and I think that we're missing a point. So, yeah, in these next shows, there's going to be probably at least three and possibly four, and I really want to get into this. So the concern is, as I said, a kind of a distraction and misleading in regard to primarily sex. I think we're oversimplifying, overgeneralizing, and actually over-spiritualizing, and that's one of the things that I want to focus on.
Now, how are we over-spiritualizing? Because I would think what you're almost saying is sounds like you're kind of over-spiritualizing it. If you're saying that sex isn't a big deal.
Well, what I mean by over-spiritualizing it is making it almost as a biblical mandate that you're supposed to be having sex and enjoying sex. And it's really on thin ice. A lot of these materials typically also categorize men and women as men always think and behave this way, women always think and behave that way. And I want to make it clear as we get going here, and I'll probably mention it a few times in this anyway, that certainly physiological differences between men and women, there's no doubt that that our physical bodies are either male or female. There's no confusion there. But when it gets to the way that men think and behave and that women think and behave, people who use these kinds of stereotypes, Edwardian kind of thinking, they're just frankly wrong. They're There's a rule of thirds. Whenever you start to think of these, whenever you generalize and use these sweeping broad brush generalizations, what you're saying is somewhat true of no more than a third of the people. So you've got a third of the people who think, boy, that's really applicable. You've got a third of the people who think it's complete nonsense. And you've got a third who don't know and don't care.
Okay.
And so
that's what makes up most surveys, probably.
It is. And so when people come in and say, the gal comes in and says, well, you know, I know men have to think this way or behave this way. Or the man comes in and says, well, you can't understand women. And it's I kind of want to say to the man or woman who says, men or, women, that you're not married to men or women. You're married to either one man or one woman, and that's the one you're supposed to figure out.
Right.
So need
there
to stop
go.
Making excuses and get on with it.
Mm-hmm.
So instead of emphasizing, God's given mission or God's the God-given mission for couples, which is, to put it simply, growing in Christ to the edification of the body of Christ, we get sidetracked, it seems, pursuing a variety means of transcending what we've otherwise come to think of as a rather mundane relationship. It would be one thing that will come up later in our programs. The idea that if you take Eros out of the love relationship of the husband and wife, you just basically have a platonic cordial relationship, but it doesn't, what it's not considering, this is a secular viewpoint, and they know nothing of agape, which is what God has commanded the husband and the wife to have for one another, and that doesn't enter into a lot of the thinking, and a lot of even the Christian thinking that I see, they talk of husbands love your wives, but they're implying amor, and then they switch off to the sex topic. Those are two different streams. The crossover is psychological, and maybe it's a dangerous crossover. So, yeah, welcome to the show. We're going to have probably 1, 2, 3, maybe 4 on this.
Well, that
topic.
Was all introduction.
That
okay.
Was, actually, that was introduction to the introduction.
Okay, so, introduction to the introduction.
So I'm going to be, this actually is an article, and I guess I want to start off too by encouraging people to go to ChristianCounselorsForum.com, ChristianCounselorsForum.com. A lot of the articles that I've written are there. And in fact, I posted one a couple weeks ago on Why and How Does God Judge? Interesting article. And what I'm doing here in this particular series of shows is also going to be an article that I'll publish at that website probably in a few weeks, couple of weeks or more.
Okay.
So maybe there might be some repeating here, but the point of this topic, of course, is to address some of the what I feel to be harmful misconceptions and misleadings that we have regarding what is acceptable sexual behavior in marriage. Some questions I want to try to answer, and this is, why is sexual behavior such an issue with us, and why is it important in our relationship with God? To start off, I'd say that the proper and chaste behavior of a husband and wife toward one another is linked to that critical role of prayer in God's workings on the earth. Prayer, fundamental. 1 Peter 3:7, where Peter is talking about how that husbands should treat their wives, and you husbands live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of grace, of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. And interesting, the time period that Peter's writing here, Peter died at the hands of Nero, and that's probably where he was when he wrote this, when he had it written or scribed for him. And so I think all of the apostles realized that they were, that their assignment was to preach until they died. There was no doubt in their mind that they were going to die a martyr's death. And he was writing to Christians who were being horrendous things being done to these Christians. And prayer was really the chief cornerstone of their hope and their ministry there. And so prayer was fundamental, and he's telling husbands and wives how to behave toward one another. Why? So that your prayers are not hindered. That was...
Yeah, it's an interesting... He would combine that into that statement about an overall discussion of the marital issues, and then saying, if you're not doing the marriage right, your prayers will be hindered.
Yeah, and well, I think there's things that when we read through those scriptures, we don't read enough between the lines to realize that who the audience was, what they were going through, and again, the fact that the disciples, we look back to another couple of articles that I'm going to be posting here on prayer. One is on prayer, and actually going to post an article on tongues within the next week or so. But when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, and then we read that little Lord's Prayer, and we think, well, okay, that was the substance of the teaching. But I believe that Jesus taught them a lot on prayer, to the point where they so understood prayer, they had it down. And remember, Jesus starts that prayer with, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's kind of the prologue to the rest of the prayer. And I think the disciples so understood that primary point, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that Jesus was able to say to them, without any conditions, whatever you ask in my name, it'll be done. Mm-hmm. And so prayer, I think, was so central to their life, and Peter here recognizes it also as being central to the life of these. So prayer is our way of walking in power with the Father to do his will and his work. Being sons and daughters of God, joint heirs with Christ, means that we're actually doing the work of the kingdom. But the critical fundament underlying the power of prayer is our commitment to that proclamation, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And with regard to that, it's the fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous or the innocent that avails much. So not just being a Christian, but walking in listening to our conscience, obeying the conviction of God, even in these areas of sex, it's the fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous that avails much.
Okay. Interesting discussion this week. The sex in the context of Christian marriage, the subject, and we're into a several-part show, and we'll discuss this more as we come back from the break in a moment. Daniel, you do a lot of marital counseling, and if people need marital counseling or any kind of counseling, how do they get in touch with you?
Yeah, call me at 425-778-6169. That's 425-778-6169. You find these radio shows podcasted at BibleBasedCounselor.com, and people also contact me through that website. And, of course, I have an office in Kirkland and an office in Edmonds.
Okay, back with more of the Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor in just a moment.
Hi, this is Daniel Pryor with an encouraging word for struggling marriages. You know, it's never too late to do the right thing if a husband and wife will fully commit to one another and apply a few biblically based fundamentals of intimate relationship. As a marriage counselor, I teach these fundamentals and their use. To learn more about how these might help your marriage, contact me through my website at BibleBasedCounselor.com or call me at 425-778-6169.
Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, it's the Sound Mind broadcast this week, looking at the subject of sex in the context of Christian marriage. And Daniel, you said you've dealt with a lot of these issues in previous shows, but you kind of wanted to update a lot of your information, mm-hmm. bring it more current. And this started because you were looking at the whole subject of internet dating or internet social media.
I had my eye on a number of things, but when I'm looking at a topic, I try to go out and read material on on it, and for years I've just had a problem with the way sexual intimacy in marriage has been presented. And certainly we enjoy sex and in marriage, and it's got its place, but I'm concerned with, over the years, just seeing that it's in a sense that the church is going to Egypt to sharpen their tools. Mm. And so I'm addressing that in a kind of a mini series here. And so as we left off the importance of prayer, and so if rather than obeying our conscience, we're finding ways to justify or satiate appetites, and in this case we're talking about sex, but it can be anything, alcohol, or my wife has promised me that when she gets to 200 games, she's going to take the Solitaire app off of her phone, so we'll see. Then it's no wonder that we have no power in prayer, because, again, that primary fundament, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but his will is not being done on earth as it is in heaven, so long as we're satiating our appetites instead of following our conscience. So I believe that the church is weak in prayer to a great extent because marriages are weak. Hmm. Paul says that the body, in Ephesians, that the body of Christ is edified or built up by that which every joint supplies. A joint is a relationship, so that which every relationship supplies. So when married couples go to church without even speaking anything, they're feeding the body of Christ, because of who they are as a couple. Hmm. We're either feeding the body of Christ or we're poisoning the body of Christ. Hmm. And so I believe that, if marriages are weak, the church is weak. Since proper marriage functions according to the nature of God, husbands and wives cannot possibly be effectual in prayer if they're mistreating one another. And one of the most common areas of mistreatment is sexual behavior. I think we've talked in the past, or if I haven't, I'll say it now, that sexual behavior, a misuse of sexual behavior is an anger behavior. We've talked about addictions a lot and anger, and anger being a fear and shame based defense mechanism associated with the gain or loss of value, control, and power. And that's what sex can easily become when it's misused. So oftentimes, sex behavior is anger behavior, even though it doesn't look like anger. So I say that mistreatment, sexual mistreatment, is one of the common areas, most common, because it has to do with one of the most powerful physical appetites that we have next to survival. It's even more powerful than hunger, and that's not hard to imagine. Mm-hmm. I can imagine guys going without a meal easily, preferring, to have a time with the wife instead of a second sandwich or something. Anyway, more powerful than hunger. And so what is the proper way to view sex? Now, I think we over-spiritualize sex in Christian marriage to justify and maximize our sensual or sexual experience with a clear conscience. And one of my concerns here is that what we define as sexual satisfaction, we're getting, I think, a lot of that from the world, and we always have. I think that through the recorded history of mankind, sex has been a problem, or the use of sex has been a problem. Our view of sex is to a great extent in the drinking water. It would be hard to imagine or think of sex without some of the history of sex entering into your thoughts. That you simply couldn't do it. And through history, it's been so misused. And so to be here today and try to ferret through all of the garbage and come out with some sort of a pure idea of it is not a simple task. I want to talk a little bit about the setting as we step into this multi or mini series here. So the setting of sex and our situation here. So God created living things to bear fruit in kind, and that's a reflection of his nature. So God could only create after himself, because, of course, there would be no other pattern from which he could create. So all of his creation came from within his own nature. And so I like to say that creation is an unfolding of God's nature, or to state it briefly, nature is God's nature. So we look back at this and we see unfolding, and we can look at the beginnings of the unfolding of our sexual nature. So lower life forms cross-pollinate in non-sexual ways. Atoms, you know, just simply bump into one another and they exchange electrons. Molecules, likewise, bond to form compounds and so on. Then lower life forms also, for example, the male fish fertilizes eggs by either rubbing against the female lays the eggs, the male fish rubs its belly against the eggs to fertilize them, or secretes sperm in the surrounding waters. And when you get to mammals, more complex animals, and primates, they fertilize the egg within the female through the process of sexual intercourse. And so that's really the purpose of sexual behavior. And so, why is sex pleasurable? And one of the arguments.
I was going to say, so it's not just procreation with human beings. It is with animals.
Well, but animals, again, these the mammals and the primates, they experience sexual pleasure too.
Okay. Yeah.
So sexual pleasure is not something that's uniquely gifted to mankind. And that's one of the fallacies that some of these teachings have. I recall a speaker once saying that it was remarkable that only mankind has the privilege of facing the spouse during sexual intercourse, but that isn't true at all, because all the primates face their partner in sexual intercourse. There isn't a part of sex that's uniquely bestowed to mankind, be it the position or the pleasure. I can think of only two reasons that line up with good, solid reasoning as to why sex is pleasurable. The teleological explanation, that's the top-down. When I speak of top-down, bottom-up, it's top-down is God's role in nature and creation. Bottom-down is our observation of it, or bottom-up is our observation of it. So the top-down explanation would be that if nature is God's nature, then some aspect of God's nature decrees sexual pleasure or transposes into sexual pleasure for complex forms of life that can accommodate it. When I say it transposes, not actually saying that God is sexual or that sexual pleasure is something that God experiences, but there's a principle within God's nature that when God created, it unfolded as sexual pleasure. And that's about as far as we can go in a teleological explanation, unless we know more about how God is God. And that certainly transcends any of his creation. We can't explain our creator. The second reason would be, practically speaking, and this would be from the bottom up, this would be our observation of it, is that sex is pleasurable to ensure that there's life, that life is reproduced. There's enough unpleasantness, if you take out the sexual pleasure of sex, there's enough unpleasantness and inconvenience that it likely would not get done. So there wouldn't be any, mm-hmm. there wouldn't be any life on Earth. So, you know, moving on then, man, being created in God's image, is the only animal that has a need for a moral conscience. Now, whereas lower animals, they can't sin regarding sexual behavior, mankind can sin. Mankind can sin simply by failing to practice the love of God, the agape love of God toward one another. And that's where the moral problem regarding sex begins. Bible says that whoever commits a sexual sin sins against his or her own body. That is, to misuse the intimate union of the man and the woman is to aim directly at the quintessence of our humanness, the image of God. Sex is simply, it's not that God is, that sex has to do with God's being or his image, that sex is simply a means of reproduction. But sex misused targets the intimate state required of man and woman in order to reflect God's image as intended. So I repeat, I'm not in any way suggesting an association between sex and God's image, but intimacy and God's image, there definitely is a connection. Yeah.
Well, Jesus made that profound statement that, or maybe it was Paul, that marriage reflects the Christ in the church. And it's a spiritual overarching idea.
That's an interesting the mystery there. I don't believe the mystery there is the he's speaking of that the it's almost as though he does a parenthetic or a step away. He's saying, you know, he's speaking of the love of the husband and the wife, and he talks about he said, I'm speaking of Christ and the church. And from that, we get the idea that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, but that's not it's not exactly what that verse says. And we don't have time to get into
it today. Well, let's get into that next time, part two.
Yeah.
Part two will be coming up next week. A big discussion next few shows, sex in the context of Christian marriage. You do a lot of Christian marriage counseling, Daniel, and if people are struggling, they need help, how do they get in touch with you?
Yeah, the phone number is 425-778-6169, 778-6169. People also email me through the website, BibleBasedCounselor.com, where you're going to find these shows as podcast.
Okay, back with more of the Sound Mind broadcast next time as we continue this very interesting discussion, Sound Mind, with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor on KCIS.
You've been listening to Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. To make an appointment, call 425-778-6169. Be sure to tune in each Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m. for Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor.